We are looking at John 18, verses 28 through 40 this morning, so finishing out John chapter 18. Of course, we've been going verse by verse through the Gospel of John, and the rest of the studies are online on sermonaudio.com, as this one will be. But the title of the message is, What is Truth? What is Truth? And this comes from a question that Pontius Pilate asked, what is truth? And in Sunday school, we studied the truth of the Word of God. So we looked at the Word of God as absolute truth. And so now we'll be looking at Jesus Christ and this trial that he had. So by way of introduction, when Jesus Christ stands before Pilate, Pilate asks, what is truth? Pilate was a politician known for his stubbornness and violence, and he was anxious to please Emperor Tiberius in Rome and to keep order in the province of the Jews he oversaw. He had previously moved his headquarters from Caesarea to Jerusalem, and that upset a lot of the Jews, especially because when he moved his headquarters, they were military people, and so they took a bunch of banners, military banners, that had Roman gods on them. And they put those up in Jerusalem, and that, of course, caused all kinds of conflict. And so Pilate had to settle with the Jews and eventually took those down. Smith's Bible Dictionary says his arbitrary administration nearly drove the Jews to insurrection on two or three occasions. He was anxious to make a political decision about Jesus that was acceptable to both the Jews and the Romans. And that's where we come today. And the first thing we'll look at is the truth about religion in verse 28. The truth about religion. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now, the judgment hall was the praetorium, and that was the governor's headquarters. So that's where Pilate lived. And because it was a Gentile house, the Jews wouldn't enter, lest they be defiled and unable to eat the Passover. Now, this brings us to an interesting dilemma, because Jesus and his disciples had already eaten the Passover meal. And then he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. They go on that long journey that we've been reading about. At least it takes several chapters. It wasn't really that long, but it takes several chapters. And we've been reading about what went on. And then he gets to the Garden, and in the Garden he's arrested. And so now they have these trials in the middle of the night that they're not supposed to have. They were illegal. They were supposed to wait till dawn. So now it's coming upon dawn, and they have led Jesus from the high priest Caiaphas to the praetorium where Pontius Pilate is. And they had a purpose in doing that that we'll see in a few moments. But they wouldn't enter in lest they should be defiled, so that they could eat the Passover. Now, what is this talking about? Has the Passover already happened, or is it about to happen? Well, the Passover described the whole, and this is one view, the Passover described the whole feast that took place with the actual Passover and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which immediately followed it for 7 days. And the Jews would have many different feasts that they would get together and have these feasts during this time. And so it could be talking about that. It could mean that they wanted to eat the other religious feasts, and so they didn't want to defile themselves by walking into a house of the Gentiles so that they could eat those feasts. Now, there is another view, and I'm going to read to you what Adam Clark wrote about this. And he says that Bishop Pierce supposes that it was lawful for the Jews to eat the Passover lamb any time between the evening of Thursday and that of Friday. He conjectures, too, that this permission was necessary on account of the immense number of lambs that were to be killed for that purpose. When Cestius desired to know the number of the Jews, he asked the priests how he might accomplish his wish. They informed him that this might be known by the number of the lambs slain at the Passover, as never less than 10 partook of one lamb, though 20 might feast on it. On this mode of computation, he found that the lambs were 256,500. Now, that was Josephus. Josephus was a historian known for exaggeration. But even if you cut that number in half, the lambs could not be sacrificed at a person's home. They couldn't just grab a lamb and sacrifice it at their home. It had to be taken to the temple. So if you think about over 100,000 lambs being sacrificed at the temple, how much time this would have taken. And so what they're saying is that it may be that they allowed people from, because the Jewish day began at 6 o'clock in the evening. You know, our day begins after midnight, or at midnight, 12:01 technically, but the Jewish day began after 6 o'clock in the evening. And so they're saying that they could have, people could have celebrated Passover at different times. So Jesus and his disciples may have celebrated Passover Thursday evening, and then the high priests were going to celebrate it at the normal time on Friday, and so they didn't want to defile themselves so that they could celebrate the Passover. If that's the case, then when Jesus was crucified and hanging on the cross, then Passover lambs were continuing to be slain at the temple as Jesus was hanging on the cross. And of course, all of those Passover lambs were a picture and a type of Jesus Christ. Now, these Jews were obviously religious. They wanted to keep the Passover feast, yet they were lost. They were crucifying the Son of God. They were taking him to Pilate so that he could be crucified. And so they're crucifying the Son of God, while at the same time they're very concerned that they're able to keep their religious feast. Think about this. You're crucifying God's Son, and at the same time, you're very concerned about your religion. It's a terrible thing. But the truth about religion is that religion will not save you. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ that saves. And so we'll go on to the next thing, which is the truth about the law in verses 29 through 32. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" Now, Pilate had been sought by the Jews to help arrest Jesus. So he already knew that there was an accusation being brought against Jesus, but they hadn't told him what it was. And so he helped to arrest him, and then they bring him to Pilate, and he says, "What accusation are you bringing against him? Is he causing an insurrection? Is he rebelling against the Roman government? What is he doing?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." So they said, "Just trust us. He's a bad man. If he weren't bad, we wouldn't have delivered him to thee." Now, eventually, in another gospel, they actually explain some of the things they're accusing him of. But Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." So the reason they brought him to Pilate is because their law did not allow them to put somebody to death. Now the Jews did occasionally stone people, but they could not crucify. And they specifically wanted Jesus to be crucified. And that was in fulfillment of prophecy. You know, the Bible said in the Old Testament, it said, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree." And perhaps they wanted to bring this curse of God upon Jesus and publicly show that he was cursed for proclaiming that he was the Messiah. And so they wanted him crucified. that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. So the truth is that they needed Pilate's help to put Jesus to death, and so that he would die on the cross. And this fulfilled Jesus' sayings, as well as other prophecies from the Old Testament. For instance, in the book of Psalms, the Bible says that they pierced my hands and my feet. And so there are different prophecies of the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, the third thing we see is the truth about the king, verses 33 through 37. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And this was because Pharisees and the people that brought Jesus had told Pilate that Jesus claimed to be the king of the Jews. And so he says, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or did others tell it thee of me? Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? It's an interesting question. And the reason Jesus is asking this is because if Pilate was saying it of himself, then he would be asking, Are you against Rome? Are you proclaiming yourself to be a king to take the place of Caesar? And if he was getting it from the Jews, then he would be asking, Are you the king of the Jews? And you see, if it was the first question, Jesus would have to answer no. I'm not coming here to take the place of Caesar. I'm not against Rome. And had he been answering the second question or asking the second question, Jesus would have said, Yes, I am the king of the Jews. And so he says, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it to thee? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? So Pilate says, I want to know what you're guilty of. Why did they bring you to me to have you crucified? What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So Jesus said, and basically what he's doing is he's saying to Pilate, I'm not a threat to Rome. I don't have an army. I'm not going to overthrow the Roman government. I'm not here to do that. Jesus says, My kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, which makes perfect sense. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So Jesus admits that he's a king, but not the one who threatens Rome. He is king of a spiritual kingdom that bears witness to the truth. Everyone was mistaken about what Jesus came to do. If you think about it, his disciples thought that he was coming to set up a physical kingdom on earth and to overthrow the Romans. They thought they were going to Jerusalem to kick the Romans out. The Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, all Jesus' enemies, they thought that he was coming to set up a physical kingdom, that he was going to overthrow or try to overthrow the Romans, and that it was going to make them lose their seats of power. And so the Pharisees wanted him gone, but they misunderstood him. And now Pilate is misunderstanding him, and he's saying, If you're a king, what have you come to do? And Jesus says, Thou sayest that I'm a king. He's using Pilate's own words. Because Pilate says, Are you a king then? So Jesus says, You say that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world. So, yes, I'm a king, but not the kind of king you're thinking of. That I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And then we see the truth about Pilate, verses 38 through 40. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? What is truth? The truth is that Pilate was a politician, and he took Jesus' answer in a philosophical sense. You know, the Romans, the Greeks were big into philosophy. The Romans weren't big into philosophy. The Romans were big into military power, let's get stuff done, but the Greeks were big into philosophy. And so he's looking at this and thinking, oh, this guy's just some mystical philosopher. And so he responds, what is truth? Because, of course, there's the politician's truth, and there's the philosopher's truth, and there's the spiritual leader's truth, and then there's the common man's truth. So what is truth? Pilate did not see Jesus as a threat to Rome. He saw him as some mystic, some philosopher. And so he goes to the Jews and says, I find in him no fault at all. I find in him no fault at all. The faultless Christ. Pilate looks at him and says, I find nothing, nothing. But he says, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Now, what John does not tell us, and we read in other Gospels, is that Pilate sent Jesus. He examined him the first time, then he sent him to Herod. And Herod examined him, and then he sent him back to Pilate. They were all trying to get rid of this problem, because they couldn't find a solution to it. They couldn't find anything wrong that Jesus had done. He obviously wasn't a threat to the government. So they couldn't find anything, so they would whip him and try and get him to confess, and he wasn't saying anything wrong. So Pilate gets rid of him, sends him to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate. So Pilate finally takes it before the crowd. And he says, ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So this was a Passover tradition. Barabbas was part of an insurrection against Rome. Mark 15:7 says there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them and had made insurrection with him, and who committed murder in the insurrection. So he's a robber, he's a rebel, and he was a killer. And on this Jewish holiday, Barabbas would have been viewed as a hero for rebelling against Rome. So naturally, the crowd chose a patriotic hero on the Passover over Jesus. And keep in mind that the Jewish religious leaders were standing with the crowd and saying, Barabbas, Barabbas, choose Barabbas. And all the crowd was going along with their leaders. So the Jewish religious leaders egged them on to call for Jesus' condemnation. So we've looked at what is truth, and I'm going to ask a popular question today. What is your truth? That's, by the way, that's a very popular phrase today. We talked about that in Sunday school, how, you know, people have their own truth, but it's very popular to say, this is my truth. This is my truth. But the truth is that Christ and the Bible are truth. So, do you hold to a religious truth that leaves out Jesus Christ? Does your religious belief or your truth teach salvation by works? What is your truth? You know, most people believe that you're saved by being good. In fact, if you were to go outside the church and go to 20 different people's houses, you'd probably get 20 different answers about what you have to do to be saved. So what do you believe personally? What is your truth? Do you believe that salvation is by works, or do you believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? Do you believe that He is the only way of salvation? What is your truth? Well, the only sure source of truth is the Bible. Number two, do you hold to a political truth today? You know, Pilate was a politician. He had a political truth. And a lot of people, you know, we're about to come upon election time, and I hope everybody goes out and votes. If you haven't voted already, most of you have probably voted already. I never vote early. I always wait till the day of and I go in and vote. But a lot of people are hoping that politics will save them. And politicians do make things better sometimes, and sometimes they make things worse. But we as Christians have got to look for truth beyond politics. We must base our absolute truth in the Word of God. In the Word of God. Do you hold to common truth today? There are things that society commonly believes is truth, and these things contradict the Bible. So society commonly believes today that certain things that the Bible condemns are okay. There aren't very many people that believe this, but there's a certain group, and they're becoming more and more popular, that believes that men can become women and women can become men, and all that kind of nonsense. My daughter, fortunately she's not in here, so I can use her as an illustration, but she's in sixth grade in middle school. And she said to me last night, she said, "Dad, most of the girls in my grade are gay." And I said, "That's nonsense. It's just complete and total nonsense. It's just because it's on television shows and it's popular and all these kind of things. It's like a mass psychosis. Everybody's moving towards this." The things society believes. What do we base our truth on? Is our truth on Christ and the Bible? Something that does not change? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Or is our truth whatever we want to believe? Christ and the Bible are the only truth that we can hold on to and stake our lives on. Now, if you're here today and you're confused by this and you say, "I don't know what all this is talking about," then you don't need to worry about all these complex things. You just need to worry about this one simple thing and think about it. We are all sinners. All of us are sinners. We all do bad things. We all disobey the Word of God. We've all broken God's laws. Because we're sinners, the Bible teaches that we're condemned to death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins, it shall die. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. We are condemned to death, and that death means more than just dying physically. It means being separated from God forever in hell. But the good news is that Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. When he was nailed to the cross, it was in fulfillment of prophecy, the Old Testament prophecies and his own prophecies. And when he died on the cross, he wasn't dying for his own sins because he had no sins. He was dying. I mean, even Pilate said, "I find no fault in him at all." And Pilate was a crooked politician. But when Jesus died on the cross, he was dying for your sins and for my sins and for all the sins of the world. And after Jesus died, he was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. So he's alive, and he's powerful to save you and to forgive you if you'll come to him by faith. And the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And if today you will, the best way you know how, believe in Jesus Christ in your heart and trust him to forgive your sins and to save your soul, he'll come into your life and he'll forgive you and he'll save you and he'll change your life. It's a beautiful thing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these that have assembled here today. I thank you for your people. I thank you for the Word of God. And I do pray that we will, during this Thanksgiving season, that we'll stop to thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that you made for us on the cross, and for your resurrection and for salvation free to all who believe. And we do pray that if there's someone here that's not saved, that today would be the day that they would put their faith in you and be born again by faith in Jesus Christ. We pray that we would look to the only truth that there is in this changing world. As everything changes, we would look to the truth of the Word of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. We'll stand and sing a verse of Amazing Grace. If you need to come to the altar for special prayer, we invite you to do that. If you need to know how to be saved and you'd like us to take a Bible and show you how to be saved, we'd be happy to do that. If you're a lady, we'll have a lady meet with you here in the front. If you're a man, we'll have a man meet with you. We'll take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you'd like to come, you're welcome to come.